Matthew 6, verses 5 through 13. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and on the street corners, to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. So this, then, is how you should pray. So pray with me. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Let's continue praying. Our Father, we thank you so much as your people, coming in week in and week out to hear your word and to be cleansed, to get a new vision for your kingdom in a dark world. We thank you that your name is hallowed and sanctified. And we pray you continue to sanctify it on the turf where we live. And may we see your kingdom come in the world around us, in the people we touch, in our children and our children's children. And may your will continue to be done on earth more and more as it is in heaven, so that when you speak, life happens and order comes out of chaos and light comes out of darkness. And we pray today for those in need, who need daily bread, who need work, men who are unemployed, families who are in debt. And we pray that you provide for them and give them what they need today, just today, and may they be content. And Father, forgive us our sins. There are many: willful arrogance, gossip, and slander. All of us have broken your Ten Commandments in our hearts. But we thank you for the blood of Christ that allows us to be forgiven. And as we get that forgiveness today and your cleansing blood going over all our sins, we pray you'd help us to be givers of forgiveness, and that we would view people who wrong us as opportunities to spread your kingdom by giving them more than just tolerance, but we would give them love. We would give them gifts of forgiveness. And we would use their coming home as prodigals to lead many to Christ. We pray for Jim and Nellie this week and their two children. We pray you would strengthen their hearts and souls and give them rest. And we pray for the Ely family who lost a son this year, that you would bless them. Difficult time at Christmas. We pray you to increase their financial support this year and bless them, provide for their needs. We pray for Natalie Kelly. We pray that you would heal her from her pneumonia, be with her parents. Thank you for her little life. And Father, this year, today we pray that we would not be led into temptation. We would make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts that so easily tempt us. But we would see the battles as critical. It's between life and death, between Satan and heaven and hell. Deliver us from the wiles of the evil one and the world and our own flesh. And make us a holy people. We thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, everybody. Good morning. Hope you all had a great Christmas, or at least that you survived, that you're ready for the new year. This morning, we're going to have a little time of teaching, and then we're going to open it up for Body Life, a chance to just share, reflect upon the year. But our text this morning is going to address the question of what do we do when all of our resources are depleted, when we go bankrupt, when we run dry, when we're empty. Maybe you feel that way 2 days now after Christmas, or maybe that's how you feel after this past year. You feel like you're spent. And so the question arises, how do we live? How do we move on now to another year? Well, this morning I want to kind of analyze that question, look briefly at a little vignette out of the life and ministry of Elisha in a story from 2 Kings. Brian has been teaching us about Saul, who was the first king of Israel. Our story takes place over 100 years later, after the kingdom of Israel had divided into a north and a south, a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom, Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And eventually Omri became king over the northern kingdom. And Omri was an evil man. He was succeeded by his son Ahab and then his two grandsons, Ahaziah and Jehoram. And this family wreaked havoc. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. Many of you know that Ahab married Jezebel. And you've heard that name before. Jezebel was the daughter of the king of Sidon. And she brought from Sidon into Israel Baal worship. In the context of this Elisha narrative, the Elijah and Elisha narrative, the context has to do with the people of Israel entrenched in idolatry. But during these dark days, God raised up two great prophets to speak the word of the Lord, Elijah and Elisha. And they performed many miracles, and they ministered to the sons of the prophets who did not bow the knee to Baal. Elisha succeeded Elisha, and his ministry centered on restoration and on healing. The ministry of Elisha formed the pattern for Jesus' ministry, and many of the stories we read in the Elisha narrative have connections into the gospel. While the king and the nation as a whole are entrenched in idolatry, there are people whom God transforms, inconsequential people, people like we encounter in the Gospels, people like us, people that are nobodies that become somebodies because God works in our life and does something miraculous. And that's what we see in our text this morning. Chapter 4 of 2 Kings begins. Now a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." Elisha said to her, "What shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house?" And she said, "Your maidservant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil." Then he said, "Go, borrow vessels at large for yourself from all the neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons, and pour out into all these vessels, and you shall set aside what is full." So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more," and the oil stopped. Then she came and told the man of God. And he said, "Go sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons can live on the rest." I'm leaving up the next slide. You can see the entire story, a little smaller font. Let me make some observations about this story. The story is about a desperate widow who turns to Elisha in a moment of crisis. Her husband was a godly man, one of the sons of the prophets, who feared the Lord, but he's died. She's in debt. And she is in fear of losing her two sons, the things that would be the most precious to her, in order to pay off this debt. Now, Leviticus gives instructions about debt servitude and tells the people of Israel that if any of their children have to go to work, to pay off a debt, they are not to be treated as slaves, and they are to be released during the year of Jubilee. Israel, in the Torah, was instructed to care for widows and orphans like Yahweh, like their God. And the king was charged with the same responsibility. But in this story, the woman doesn't go to the king. The king could care less about the Torah, about how God operates. He does evil in the sight of the Lord. And so the woman goes to Elisha, the man of God. And you can hear the desperation in her voice. Elisha, what do I do? I am about to lose my two sons. A woman's greatest fear, a mother's greatest fear, is losing a child. That would be the greatest heartache for a mother. Now the story begins with the woman coming to Elisha with a problem. She is in debt. The story ends with the woman coming again to Elisha, this time with the results of the miracle, and Elisha gives her the solution. We notice that Elisha doesn't ask the woman what she doesn't have. He asks her what she does have, and it's a jar of oil. Elisha doesn't give her a solution. He gives her a task that requires faith. She's to go out into the village and borrow empty vessels or jars. Elisha tells her, don't just get a few, get as many as you can. Then she's to go into her house, shut the door, pour the jar of oil into the empty vessels until they are full. The woman, we notice, obeys the word of Elisha to the letter. And this is highlighted by the repetition of four words in order. Shut the door, pour, vessel, and full. Finally, we see that the oil is miraculously multiplied to fill the empty vessels. There's enough oil not only to pay off the debt, but also to provide income for the woman and her two sons. Short little story. Many of us may not even be familiar with this story. But let me make four powerful spiritual applications out of this little story. One, desperate straits. The story highlights for us the fact that God does not save us from desperate situations, from dire straits. He doesn't save us from the brink of the cliff. For some of these situations, these desperate times come early in our life, but usually the tougher tests come a little further along. The widow and her husband were godly people. They feared the Lord. They walked in the ways of Yahweh. And yet, the widow still found herself in a tight, desperate situation. Like the widow, being a Christian, keeping all the rules, sending our children to Christian schools, surrounding ourselves with Christian friends, going to church every Sunday, does not save us from the kinds of situations that we would try desperately to avoid. You know, many of you this last year may have found yourself in this situation because of the economy. Loss of a job, resources running dry, resources being depleted. How are we going to live? We had a couple here at PBC that moved up to Oregon in this last couple years. Their house was destroyed by a fire. They lost everything. My wife and I have a niece that a couple weeks ago gave birth to a little boy that has serious heart problems. 5 minutes after delivery, the baby was in surgery. The baby has Down syndrome. They're going to have to do another surgery. They don't know if the baby will survive. Desperate straits. A few years ago, Liz and I were commenting how I don't think we can handle one more thing. You ever said that? And the next week, we got a call, and Liz's sister had committed suicide. God doesn't save us from these things. He brings us to the brink of disaster. He allows our resources to be depleted, for us to be bankrupt physically and emotionally. The second application, God's perplexing response. When we find ourselves in distress, it's good and right for us to cry out to God. The widow knows where to go. She sought out the man of God. And this phrase, man of God, is used 9 times in chapter 4 of 2 Kings. And we too are instructed to come to the man of God, to cry out to our man Jesus for mercy, to cry out to our heavenly Father, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And when we cry out to God, we know from the Scriptures that God hears us. However, as we usually find out, He doesn't eliminate the problem or give us what we want immediately. Like the widow, God asks us to act by faith. In fact, if God would answer our requests and alleviate us from the problem immediately, it would be too soon for our own good. The days when we are on the brink teach us to depend upon God and to trust in Him, and to live based on what is unseen, not what is seen. Simon Chan says, how are the virtues formed so they come to constitute one's character? The answer in Christian tradition has been quite consistent. Virtues are formed by acts. Like the widow, we continue to walk by simple obedience to His word, trusting in the unseen Father that He will work out everything according to His plan. Now, I think that's very confusing to us, isn't it? It appears that God doesn't care about us. I mean, if God really loved me, He would do something. He would change this situation in a blink of an eye. He would solve this problem for me. But often God is doing something much greater than we realize. And even Jesus had to learn this. He prayed that the cup could pass from Him. He didn't want to go to the cross. And yet He learned to be obedient to God's greater plans and purposes. And we learn the same thing. Third, we have to learn to shut the door. The story teaches us something very important about prayer. The widow had to learn to pray, to carry everything to God in prayer. And we're to learn the same lesson, to shut our door and pray in secret. This was what Jesus taught the disciples, what the scripture that Brian read for us this morning. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. They love to stand outside with a loud voice and let everybody hear their prayers and think that they are really godly people. When you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. See, it's in silence and solitude that God does His work. This is how God changes us and meets us and heals us. Dave Roper writes, prayer is a matter of shutting ourselves away from all other dependencies, from background, experience, training, and past accomplishments, from all the props of reason and intellect, closing everything and everyone out, and closeting ourselves with God alone. We detach ourselves from all outward things and attach ourselves inwardly to the Lord alone. This is where God works His wonders. That's hard for us to do, isn't it? It really is. God, you want me just to go into my inner room, shut the door, and just spend time with you? Wait a minute. I've got to solve this problem. I got to tell 5,000 people to pray for me. I need to get on email. I need to call Brian Morgan. God says, go into your inner room. Be silent. Because God's greatest miracles are done in silence when God has access to the deepest recesses of our heart. Shut the door. Turn off the TV, the radio, the cell phone, the computer, and anything else that would distract you. And sit before the Father. Allow Him to work. Now, we don't just pray in secret. We also carry one another's burdens, and we're gonna do that in a moment, just because we're a body and we need each other as brothers and sisters. And so you might be thinking about things that you would share this morning, things that we could pray about for you. But the final application, vessels filled with the Spirit. The story gives us an incredibly beautiful picture of how God pours out His Spirit into our lives. In the Old Testament, oil is a metaphor for Spirit. The New Testament teaches us that we have this treasure, the treasure of Christ in the person of the Holy Spirit, in earthen vessels, in other words, broken down bodies, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. Our body is an earthen vessel into which God pours the oil of His Spirit in an endless supply. Jesus said, "He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." See, we are earthen vessels. We're broken down bodies. But we lack the resources we need for life, and especially we lack the resources we need when we face dire straits. But God is never worried about our lack of ability. His plans are never thwarted by our lack of talent or effort. He doesn't despair over the size of the obstacles we face. That's because He knows what the Spirit can do. He knows that there is a power that within us that He can supply without measure. He knows that His resources are unlimited and inexhaustible. And so He tells us to go into your inner room and just receive the oil of the Spirit until you're filled up and can do what He has called you to do. Like the widow, we simply offer the Lord what we have. Here I am, a broken down old vessel. But do with me what you want. Fill me with your Spirit. And if we do that, then God can use us beyond our expectations. If we are simply obedient, God will fill us full of what we need. When we are empty, God can make us full. I do some spinning, some cycling at the Y. I take these spinning classes at the YMCA. And there's a woman in one of my classes that I know is a believer. She's a Christian, goes to a different church. And a few weeks ago, I came out of the class after it was over, panting, trying to catch my breath. And she's sitting outside the door. And she says, come here. So I go over and sit down next to her. And she says, "I led somebody to the Lord, and I just had to tell somebody." I said, "Well, tell me the story." About how she had a friend, and this friend had a relative, and she went into the hospital, and she thought she might die, and this woman went and visited her, and led her to the Lord in the hospital. She said, I didn't know I could do that. We can't do that. But God can do that. God can work through His Spirit in an amazing ways, especially when the pressure's on and we're out of resources. You know, the world of sports, there's things called the difference. There's athletes called the difference makers. The man or the woman who makes the difference. A Michael Jordan, a Brett Favre, a Peyton Manning. People like that, that when the clock is ticking down, game's almost over, they're behind by a point, they're behind by a run, it's the last chance, and they want the ball. They want to come up to the plate. And they make the difference. And somehow they come through in the clutch. That's what the Holy Spirit is. The Holy Spirit is the difference maker. And allows us to stand up under the pressure of life. Gives us the resources that we need to be salt and light and influence the world around us that's desperately hungry for life, for the kingdom of God. Now may the Lord strengthen us in the inner man, and may we know the resources of His Holy Spirit as we prepare our hearts for another year. In the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen.